I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. That's on page 239 of your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel 17. We're going to take two Lord's days to go through this account of David and Goliath. And this morning we'll read 1 Samuel 17 through the 37th verse. Again, that's on page 239. Of your pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and camped between Succah and Azekah, and Ephesh Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down for me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp. To the camp to your brothers, also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. To many, we learned it as children, heard it many times, think we know it. But pray, Lord God, that you would open up our eyes anew and afresh, unstop our ears, so we might hear the gospel truth here. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to ask a Bible-reading Christian to name three or four significant Bible stories, what would be their answer? You might get answers like the miraculous parting of the Red Sea in Exodus 14, or they might say Jesus' conquest over Satan in his 40-day trial of temptation in the wilderness there in Matthew 4, Mark chapter 1. If you've read the book Tom Sawyer, and it's been a while for me, written by Mark Twain, you might remember Tom's answer to a similar question that was asked of him in Sunday school class. It seems that before Sunday school, Tom had been motivated to learn a few Bible verses with the help of his cousin Mary. She offered him a Barlow knife if he learned a few Bible stories, and so Tom went about it. But then he learned that if he learned more Bible verses, there was a prized Bible that would be given away that morning. But rather than learn the Bible verses, Tom devised a plan to swap tickets with all the other students in the Sunday school class. And so when he showed up that morning with his tickets in hand, he had supposedly learned about 2,000 Bible verses. And so Tom went forward to claim his prize of the Bible. He really didn't want the Bible. He just wanted the honor. Judge Thatcher was there, Honorable Judge Thatcher, and so he decided to test Tom. And he said, Tom, since you've learned all those Bible verses, why don't you tell me the names of two of the apostles? And at that point, Tom Sawyer panicked, and he said, David and Goliath. So that was the story that Tom Sawyer remembered. Not the right answer, but glad he remembered David and Goliath. You know, even our young children listen to and love the biblical story. Young David, the shepherd boy, and his defeat of the dread giant Goliath, they remember. You heard it this morning. Well, it was said this morning by the children. The shepherd boy took a stone out of his bag, put it in his sling, you know, one shot, and dropped Goliath dead in his tracks. As we turn to Psalm 17 this morning, and again, I'd invite you to follow along in your Bibles. We're going to be taking a close look at 1 Samuel 17. It's on page 239. You know, I trust that we'll all remember the names of David and Goliath, that we'll remember David's dramatic defeat of the Philistine foe named Goliath. But do we know the details of this spiritual battle? Did you hear Goliath's ungodly taunts of God's people and of God himself? Do we see David's heart of faith in the Lord and his desire to declare God's grace? For here we see in 1 Samuel 17 that every Christian can faithfully declare God's power to deliver us from spiritual foes. So what compels us then to declare God's delivering power in the face of dread foes? You know, it's really about faith here in 1 Samuel 17. There's a crisis of faith, there's a challenge of faith, and finally there's a communication of faith. It begins with a crisis of faith. In fact, I would call it a giant crisis of faith for God's people here in the opening verses. A while back, and there's copies available, gave to you an outline of 1 Samuel 17, and as well on the flip side, there's a little map of Israel, and it would be helpful. They're there in the back. You can pick one up afterwards. Because here at the beginning, it talks about the encroachment of the Philistines. If you have your map, you can't see it here. There's a Philistine plain and two little towns that are on the edge of Israelite territory. The two little towns of Succoth and Azekah, they're located on the western edge of the foothills of Judah near the plains of Philistia. The army of the Philistines, along with Saul and the men of Israel, are encamped here on two different sides of the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah runs east-west, and if you control that valley, you really control the entryway into the inner part of Israel. So it was a strategic spot for both of these armies. Again, we see the Philistine army preparing to attack Israel. We've read about the Philistines all through 1 Samuel. They're back there in Judges as well. 1 Samuel 14, verse 52 tells us there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. And so, you know, here come the Philistines again against Israel. They're a perennial thorn in the side of God's people. They pose a real and present danger to Israel as a nation. And then in verse 4, we see the entrance of Goliath, and it's a dramatic entrance. You know, the scripture here, the ESV, calls him a champion. A better explanation of that, or fuller explanation of that, is a man between them both. We might call him a middleman. In other words, you have these two armies, both sides of the valley of Elah, and here Goliath steps out between these two armies. He hasn't won the battle yet, but he's a man who throws down the gauntlet. He's ready to fight. And actually, with a champion, it's one, giving you the definition, one who can potentially decide a war between two armies with his conquest over a single combatant. You know, so here Goliath is saying, well, you send your best man out, and here I'm the champion, and whoever wins this battle between the two of us, then that will decide the war. We can call Goliath an intimidating foe of Israel. Intimidating height, intimidating armor, intimidating weapons, even intimidating speech. You know, again, so that we would get a renewed grasp of how great this enemy is, how intimidating height. Told the children 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet, 9 inches. Cubit, about 18 inches. A span, about 9 inches. Other translations say 6.5 feet. And the reason they do that, they think, surely there can't be a man 9 feet, 9 inches tall. But if you like to read the Guinness Book of World Records, there was a man by the name of Robert Wadlow, an Illinois man. I guess they grow him tall in Illinois. Lived 1918 to 1940, who was 8 feet 11 inches tall. So he is an intimidating height, intimidating armor, helmet of bronze. He had a coat of mail. This was either chain link or like fish scales. They would put it together. It was the current warfare technology of the day. This coat of mail weighed about 126 pounds. He had bronze armor or greaves on his legs, intimidating weaponry, a sword, a javelin, curved sword of bronze on his back. His spearhead had a head of iron. You know, again, this is cutting edge technology. Iron Age is just a beginning. Just the head of the spear weighed 15 pounds. It said it was wound with cord to achieve maximum distance and accuracy. It wasn't just a spear to point at someone. It was a spear to be thrown. And then as an added insurance policy, he had a shield bearer who went before him. And this most likely was a big shield. It's maybe not 9 feet, 9 inches tall, but a shield you could cower behind and be safe. And so the question here is Goliath an invincible foe for Israel? And if that's not enough, just seeing him, now we hear him, the challenge in verses 8 through 10. It's one of the longest speeches ever given by an enemy of Israel that's recorded in Scripture. These are intimidating threats spoken first by Goliath. You know, hear his cry, and here I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. Why have you even bothered to come to the battlefield? You know, am I not the conquering Philistine? Are you not the weak and lowly servants of Saul, your sad king? And then the challenge, choose a man, let him come down to me. If he can fight and kill me, then we'll be your slaves. But, and really it's a when, you know, when I prevail, you know, you're going to be our slaves. But note the last words there. Verse 10, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. You know, that word defy is used some 6 times in this chapter. Defy, reproach. It was a word, a similar truth there in Psalm 74, verse 10. You may wonder with the psalm selection, I try to select psalms that tie into the theme of our sermon text for the day, and there's a verse there, Psalm 74, verse 10. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? You know, and here is Goliath. Israel was in this spiritual predicament many times. You know, they're being reviled, mocked by the enemy. And it's really not Israel that's being defied or mocked. It's God himself who is being mocked. Goliath is truly taunting the one true and living God of Israel here. You know, he's proudly expressing his scorn of the Lord and of his people and of King Saul, God's chosen anointed leader. It's said that Goliath here hurls the challenge of representative combat into the teeth of the Israelite. You know, put your money where your mouth is. You know, you say you're a strong army. Send your best man. Give me your best shot here, Israel. And what's Israel's sad and sinful response? Look there at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, it wasn't the sight of Saul that scared them. But when they heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It should have been Saul, as the king, who stood up. You know, but Saul here did more than flinch. He took flight. You know, when leaders fail, the country crumbles. That's true of Israel. It's true of churches. You know, here Israel has a readiness to run for the hills, hit the panic button, forsake their faith in God. You know, and it really is a sin here. Let me give you one example. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21 is when God's people were to enter the promised land. His command is given, Deuteronomy 1:21. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you, do not fear or be dismayed. You know, it wasn't just a character flaw here in Israel. They were sinning in their fear. They were showing their lack of faith in the Lord. In times of crisis, fear overcame their faith. You know, as you read through God's holy word, you regularly read about God's people who go through a giant crisis of faith. You know, think of Israel as they face the dread city of Jericho. You know, they had ready to enter the promised land God had provided for them in the wilderness. Now they were facing Jericho. Think of barren Hannah here at the beginning of 1 Samuel as she prayed for a son. Lord, I'm married, been married a long time, don't have any children. Think of the Apostle Peter's imprisonment by King Herod, who killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You know, what's the Lord's response in our crisis? You know, it's always good for us to look back and see the Lord's faithful hand. The Lord defeated Jericho. The Lord provided a son for Hannah, not just any son, Samuel the prophet. Then there was a mighty and miraculous release of Peter from prison. The Lord put Herod to death, who had put Peter in prison. And then the gospel spread. When you follow the account there in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, Peter's release, death of Herod, we read Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. You know, the Lord has a plan and a purpose in every crisis. A great crisis, a giant crisis of faith for God's people. But then there's a genuine challenge of faith for David, picking it up now in 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Learn some more about David. Some of it we've learned already. Scripture here highlights the covenant lineage of David. He was a member of the clan of the tribe of Judah, territory around Bethlehem. We know the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, be born in Bethlehem. We have the details here about Jesse. You know, Jesse, who's old now, has 8 sons. David is the youngest. The 3 oldest sons followed Saul into battle, and David was out there tending the sheep, grazing them, guarding them. David was that good shepherd to the sheep. And then Jesse sent David out on a errand. Now we see David the messenger. And this is not a commercial interlude here. You know, David goes out bringing the provisions for his 3 older brothers, ephah of parched grain, that's like food you can just pop in your mouth, eat it right away, 10 loaves of bread. He's also asked to deliver 10 cheeses. You know, Scripture gives us all these details, 10 cheeses to the commander. You want to make sure the commander is looking out after your sons while they're in the battlefield. And finally, David is supposed to check on his brother's well-being to bring back some tangible pledge of their health. There are some parallels here to Joseph's story in Genesis 37. But this significant detail of David's errand here reveals God's providential plan to bring David from being that shepherd to being the soldier. You know, David was not seeking out this honor, this glory. You know, this was thrust on him by the gracious providence of God. And so now we begin to see David the warrior there in verse 19. David shows his battle readiness as he rises early in the morning. If your enemy gets up early in the morning, you better get up early in the morning. So you're ready for the battle. He leaves his precious sheep with another. He heads out for the front lines with the provisions. Again, he leaves the provisions. You can see David is leaving all that he treasured, all that was near and dear to him behind in faithfully following of the Lord's command. And who is he coming to face? Verse 23, as he talked with them, all these other soldiers, Israelite soldiers, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. You know, I thought about it. You know how everybody puts their names on the back of the jersey? I don't know how you would fit that whole name on the back of Goliath's jersey. The champion, Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. You know, that's who I am. He rises up out of the rank. He spits out the same challenge that we had already heard back in verses 8 through 10. You know, but what's the difference? Look there at verse 23. And David heard him. David heard him. And so now David steps out in faith, verses 24 through 27. You know, again, we see the spiritual weakness of the army of Israel. The first time, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, verse 24, now when they saw the man, they fled. They turned tail and ran. You know, they ran for the back lines. You know, mama, mama, come help me. I'm in trouble. And the men of Israel, I mean, maybe even as they're running, or maybe while they're, you know, trying to grab a breath of air. You know, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. You know, but what's still on their minds? You know, it's a reward that King Saul has promised, the man who kills Goliath. It's a 3-part reward. You get great riches. You'll get the gift of the king's daughter. Your family will be free from paying taxes. Sounds pretty good to me. You know, I'd like to be free from taxes. Maybe not the king's daughter, but great riches sounds good. And what's David's response? Verse 26. You know, he's not thinking about this earthly reward. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" That's what David's heart, David's mouth is speaking, showing us his heart. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know, and not to get crude here, you know, but why does David say uncircumcised Philistine? He's outside the covenant. He is God's enemy. Not just because he hasn't been circumcised, but really it speaks of his hard heart, his sin-hardened heart, his unrepentant heart. You know, and that's really what's taking place here. It's not a battle between Israel and Philistia over who gets control of the land, but who is the true God? You know, is it the living God, the one true and living God, or is it the God of the Philistines, Dagon? You know, Goliath is a depraved and defiant enemy of God. Look at the last part of verse 26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know, there's David's faith in the Lord. You know, it's the one true and living God. There is no other God that we can serve and worship. The God who graciously gives to us eternal life. You know, thinking of the living God here, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's a living God who gives to us eternal life through the life, death, resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you know, we'll be nominating more deacons and elders to lead God's church here and to serve God's church family as under shepherds. You know, passed out that Xerox listing the spiritual qualifications, scriptural qualifications of deacons and elders. But, you know, let me add a little bit to that here, looking, you know, at this first portion of the life of David and Goliath. You know, his humility. David was a humble servant of the Lord, humble service. He was glad to be a shepherd. He was glad to go forth to fight with Goliath because that's what the Lord had called him to. It's humility. Secondly, his holy readiness to run to the battlefield. You know, God's leaders are on the front lines. You know, you can't lead the army from a distance. And David had a holy readiness to run to the battlefield, to greet his brothers, face his great foe. But then David as well declared his own faith in the living God. He declared his heart, you know, and he was glad that others saw his heart of love for God. So there is this giant crisis of faith for God's people, a genuine challenge of faith for David finally and quickly. There is a gospel communication of faith by David there in verses 28 through 37. You know, this is a great story. So many levels to it. I encourage you to read it, study it again. You know, we would think at this point, okay, let David go out against Goliath, and yet there's one more issue. Now it's a family issue. Maybe you wrestle with family issues in your walk of faith. David has his oldest brother, Eliab, you know, who basically ambushes him. What sparked the raging inferno of Eliab's anger against David? Really, there's two accusing questions, one audacious claim. Again, a paraphrase, Eliab says to David, "Why have you bothered to come down?" In other words, David, we don't need you. You know, go on home, little boy. You know, the big brothers are here. We got it under control. And then he says, "Why did you leave your post as a shepherd over the few sheep?" You know, Eliab here now taunts him for, you know, you're not even a good shepherd. You're a little boy, but you can't even take care of a few sheep in the wilderness. And then an audacious claim by Eliab here. I know your presumption, verse 28, the last part, and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. In other words, Eliab, David's brother, says, I know your heart. And we've already seen, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but who can look at the heart? You can say it. God. Only God can see our hearts. And Eliab here is placing himself in the place of God. I know your heart, David. You know, don't we do that sometimes? In true confessions, we think we know people's motive, and only God knows the heart here. You know, but David now faithfully communicates. He turns away. You know, what have I done now? You know, what am I in trouble for this time? You know, I'm only asking a question, and you can see that question earlier. And now David goes on, again, quickly. You know, David, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated him before Saul, so now the words go from Eliab, already in trouble with him, and now they're coming to King Saul. And so Saul sends for David. David swiftly communicates his plans of faith to Saul. And here the boldness, courage, the faith of David, speaking to the king. You know, David the shepherd boy, the young boy, but a man of faith. Verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. You know, king, don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't despair. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. You know, here am I. Send me, Lord. There's no fear of God's foe, Goliath. Maybe David knew the hymn lines. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. But rather than commending David, Saul seems to be criticizing David. You can't fight. You're too young. You have no battlefield experience. Goliath will take your head off. Words aren't there, but I believe he might have said that. You know, and there's a contrast here between Saul and David. You know, who's the man of faith here? It's clearly David who's trusting in the Lord. You know, David has already has that track record, protecting the sheep, a man of courage. And David again says this, verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, this uncircumcised Philistine. That same phrase again, this godless, God-dishonoring, God-hating Philistine shall be like one of them. For he, why? For he has defied the armies of the living God. And that's really the root. Goliath is God's enemy. And so David closes here. The Lord who delivered me. You know, statement of faith. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear. He's looking back, seeing God's faithfulness. But then he looks ahead, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know, what are takeaways here from this lesson of faith? You know, all of this points to Christ. You cannot read this account and not see Christ. Christ has conquered God's dread foe at the cross. The greatest giant of all, Satan himself. What's our part then? May we declare that gospel hope of deliverance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, the hope you give to us in Christ, the hope you gave to David, the hope you still give to us today. as we trust in you, that you are the living God, the loving God, the God who delivers us from sin and death and the grave. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.